face a month, a week, a day, an hour without your blessing on us. So please, in your kindness and in your grace, oh, visit us with your salvation. Sanctify, strengthen us. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us in thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us now and evermore. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together our opening hymn. It will be on the screen behind me. Now let's turn to Luke's Gospel and to the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5, hear the word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. And now we'll sing the second hymn.
Thank you.
Now let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for your vast, immeasurable mercy to us. Thank you for the forgiveness of our guilt and sin. Thank you for hiding our sins from those we love so much and depend on so much. Thank you for leading us not into temptation and delivering us from the evil one. Thank you for the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit that assures us of pardon through Christ for the vilest offender who confesses his sin to thee. Thank you, O Lord, for good news of sins forgiven, hell subdued, peace with heaven that is being offered today in a million pulpits all around the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your servants forth to preach about the way that men can be pardoned and healed and restored and forgiven. And oh, may they be greatly helped with boldness to magnify the magnificence of thy grace in Jesus Christ and to us. Sometimes, O Lord, we feel our great weakness. We must be the poorest Christians that have ever lived. What hypocrites we find ourselves to be. We're ashamed of ourselves. And it's only the power of thy Holy Spirit and thy kindness and patience with us that's brought us here this morning hour to hear of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Please, in your love, meet with us and bless us and make us a blessing to one another. Bless this congregation, guide it in its future. We feel our own inadequacies to take on the burden of bringing the gospel to Hailsham. And yet, your word tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You've put us here, and you've said you are the light of Hailsham. You are the salt of Hailsham. Oh, God, help us, we pray. Help us in your mercy and in your kindness. Help us to be much better Christians, bolder, wiser, more patient, more loving, more forgiving, more joyful Christians. Help us to be more knowledgeable, increase our understanding of the Word of God. Help us to be more possessing an evangelistic concern for the men and women around us. Oh Lord, give us a good testimony. And keep us on the narrow path. We're prone to wander. And so, Lord, do us good today and make us a blessing in every conversation with one another and then in work and in all the duties of the home in the days to come. Be our strength, be our guide, uphold us. Help us to be ready to give a reason for the hope we have to anyone who asks us, and that we'll speak with meekness and fear. And we pray, loving God, that your good hand will be upon the churches that love the Lord Jesus in our land. It's a dark time, and it's especially troubled with the lockdown. And we pray, loving God, that your blessing will be on every gospel congregation, and that thy work will be revived, and that we'll see better days for the name and honor and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for those in leadership in this community and in this county and in this country and in the European Union and in the world today. Oh Lord, what horrors we've seen of despair in India and troubles in the Middle East, and some poor people locked up for another year. Oh, deliver them, keep them. Merciful God, shame on those that behave in such a way. We pray, Lord, for our cabinet and prime minister, and we ask for all the decisions that they have to make about the ending of lockdown and better days for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for the unemployed, that they'll have employment, and the sick, that they may be given patience and healing. Lord, watch over us, we pray. We pray for our children, our grandchildren, boys and girls, teenagers, with so little understanding or appreciation of the gospel, such ignorance, such temptations all around them. God, have mercy on the young people of the England and Wales and Scotland and Ireland at this time. God, draw near to us then, and oh, make us a blessing to one another, patient and loving and prayerful, a real family, brothers and sisters together. Grant that, we pray. Open your word to us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll sing our third hymn. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5 and to this incident that was read in your hearing, the miraculous draught of fishes. Luke 5 and the first 11 verses. We know a little bit from the Gospels about this day, that Jesus had risen a great while before day, And he'd spend time in prayer because he was choosing and calling 12 apostles. And that night, we know that Peter and James and John and Andrew were all night fishing. Men on a night shift need to pray, and men who pray need food to eat. So after praying, Jesus comes, and he's looking for them. The fishermen, he knows, he'll find them somewhere by the beach, somewhere where they moor their boat. And he arrives there, and immediately people say, "Oh, Jesus is here. Jesus of Nazareth has come." And they gather round him. A crowd gathers around him. Now, there are some hints in the Bible that Jesus was not a tall man. He could sleep on a pillow, in a boat, in a storm. When Zacchaeus can't see him, because of the crowd pressing round him, he goes up a tree and onto a branch and looks down over the crowd where Jesus is hidden, standing in the midst of them. So here's a crowd of people, and they're gathered, and they would be the men, they would be the leaders, the women are kept away, the children can't see him, they can't hear him, and they start, we can't hear him. Speak louder. So there was this problem. Now, there are two things that Jesus did not do. The first thing, he did not do a miracle at this time. He didn't remove the earwax from all the crowds of people so they could hear him. He didn't increase the volume of his voice so that everyone could hear what he had to say. He didn't do that. There is the story of St. David, the patron saint of Wales, who when he was preaching once in Llandewi Brevi, again the crowd pressed around him and people couldn't hear and they couldn't see him. And God caused the earth to rise up so that he stood on a little hill and everyone around could see and hear him. That's a myth, of course. Well, there was no miracle at this time. People love miracles, don't they? If you put on the notice board outside that miracles would be done here, people would be queuing up from 6 o'clock in the morning like the January sales. Jesus was always meeting people who were saying, "Show us a miracle, do us a sign." The devil says, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus says, "It's a sinful generation that are always itching for signs." Now, there was this problem. The answer was not a miracle. The answer for many of your problems is common sense, which, after the grace of God in Jesus Christ, is the greatest gift a person can have. Jesus sees the two boats and he pushes his way through the crowd, and people say, "Oh, don't go, don't stay, don't go. We haven't heard you yet, please stay." But he goes up to Peter and he says, "Push your boat out a little bit." And he gets into the boat and Peter pushes it out. And he stands with the prow then grating on the sand and the shingle. And the people then line up and sit down on the beach. And there's a good sounding board with the water and the pebbles. And they can all hear what he has to say. Now, we know from Matthew 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the sort of things Jesus spoke. We know from the parables, the things he preached about. He preached about the reign of the king, that it had come. The kingdom of God was at hand. The king had come. He was exposing himself as the promised Messiah to the people. And that's what he preached about. And when he finished, he stepped ashore. There was no sign that he had done yet then. Where were the boys then? Peter and Andrew and James and John, well, they were repairing their nets. They'd been fishing all night. And they had absolutely nothing to show for it. Hard, unremitting toil, the ropes going through wet hands, being pulled up, nothing in them, thrown again. Hours of work by the light of the moon, and no fish caught, less than nothing. When they went out, their nets were whole and clean. Now they're broken and torn and full of weeds. They've worked and they've caught nothing. You understand, it's a picture of futility. Some of you go fishing and it's your hobby. It wasn't a hobby for Peter. He had a wife. He had a family to support. My point is that there was no miracle done and there was no commandment given then to follow him and become fishers of men. That would be your inclination, perhaps. Young men, do you know what you're in for if you're thinking of becoming a missionary or a preacher? You know it's going to be a life of many disappointments and much frustration. Be pessimistic about the future. It's a life of hard graft. Many people think like that. Many people would think that that was the time when they were repairing their nets and weary and frustrated because they had nothing to show for all their work. It would be a perfect time to call a man to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would steal Peter for a life of disappointment, plodding away with dashed hopes. Ernest Hemingway wrote many fascinating novels, and one of his last books was a story called The Old Man and the Sea. And it's a man in Florida, an old man who goes out fishing. He wants to catch the biggest marlin ever, to break the world record. And he goes out 10, 20 hours to the place where he knows he might catch this marlin. And he catches it, and he plays it then on his rod and line. And the thread rips through his hands, and then he pulls it back. His hands are bleeding, and he pulls it back, and he plays with it. And finally, the marlin grows weary, and he pulls it to the side of the boat. It's too big to bring into his little boat, and so he ties it to the side of the boat. And then he puts his sail up and turns to go back the 20 hours to his harbor. But the sharks have tasted the blood in the water, and they come thudding into the side of the boat, and they tear chunks of meat from the marlin, and he can do nothing to stop them. And when he finally returns to port, he returns with a skeleton of the biggest marlin ever. And Hemingway is writing about the futility of life. He's had fame and money and women and everything, and at the end of his life he's a disappointed man, if that's all that life has to offer. And it found a great reading in that book. It sold well, and a year later he blew his brains out. But people feel that there's a futility in life. You work And then you retire, and before you can pick up your first pension, you die. You live for your children, and then they announce one day they're emigrating to New Zealand. You live for your business, laws change. Things get very hard, you can make no profit. You open a shop, the pandemic closes it. You might think that then would be the time for Jesus to speak to Peter. After a barren night of fishing, that he should confront weary, frustrated men and then call them to become fishers of men. And he didn't. So there was no call and there was no miracle at this time. And then Jesus ordains the miracle. He says to Peter, put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. And that's not a suggestion. Who are you dealing with here? This is a command. And Peter was learning now from his master to do what his master told him to do. And he did have a little protest. He said, you know, Master, we've been fishing all night. And we've got nothing. Peter's exhausted. He just wants to, he doesn't want to go out in the deep and fish again. He wants to go home to bed. And he gave Jesus a chance to change his mind. But Peter didn't stop there. And at times of frustration in our lives, we mustn't just pour them out. But we must do what the Word of God tells us to do. All the commands it gives to us of how we should live the Christian life in days of disappointment and crushed hopes and breaking hearts. But, he says, verse 5, at your word. How important is that? Well, it's all important. If you decide when it's okay to obey some words of Jesus, and then you decide that there are other times when you don't have to obey what Jesus says. When you feel a bit unhappy at hearing what he has to say and you want to reject it, then he's no longer your Lord. He is no longer the incarnate God. He's no longer the Word made flesh. He's no longer the one who says, I and my Father are one, and there will be no catch. There'll be empty nets in your future, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ will be quenched. There'll be no life of Christ present in a church where they pick and choose what teachings of Jesus they will want to hear from the pulpit and other teaching they won't want to hear. But at your word, he says, at your word, I will let down the nets at your word. And what was the result? Well, the result was extraordinary. It was an extraordinary miracle. It was an enormous draught, a great multitude of fishes. That's what it says in verse 6, a great multitude of fishes. You understand now, you understand the scene here, that Peter is the local man. That Peter knows this lake. When he was a boy, he remembers the first time Dad took him out on the boat with him, fishing. He loved his father and he knew Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, like the back of his hand. He knew all about fishing, didn't he? Jesus was a landlubber. Jesus' father was a carpenter. They lived in landlocked Nazareth. And Peter,
he knew.
Let Jesus stick to his inspirational messages. And let him at least have a little bit of pride and a little bit of knowledge that he knew about fishing anyway. But Peter submits to Jesus' lordship over every part of his life. And so he goes out and he tosses out his nets, and then he feels the pull on the ropes. The pull. And he's never had a catch like it in his life. The nets are breaking with the weight. He can't pull them in. And he shouts to James and John, come, help me, come quickly. And they come. They fill his boat and they fill James and John's boat. They fill it to the gunwales. They fill the boat. The boat is almost sinking because of the miraculous draft of fishes that are there. All right, let's consider the Lord of this miracle then. This is a sign, isn't it? All the miracles are signs. Who is this? Well, this Lord is the incarnation of omnipotence. He is the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's only limited in what he can do by his own will. The only thing he cannot do and will not do is to sin. But everything is possible to this God. So what's he done? Well, he has commanded the fish of Gennesaret all to come and to fling themselves into the net of Peter. He's commanded all the fish to come. And every one of them obeys him. Whatever fish do, they give up what they're doing and they head for this part of the lake. And they come into the nets of Peter. This is history then. Okay, if it's a funny fairy story, like in Llandywy Brefi and a little mountain growing up, then we can say, yes, that's very sweet. But this actually happened. This is the Jesus of the New Testament. He speaks, the winds and the waves obey him. He speaks to a fig tree and it withers and dies. He multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds 5,000 men with 12 baskets of food that no one can eat, left over. He walks on water. He can make his disciples walk on water. He's the master of ocean and earth and sky. So he can command the depths of the sea. Psalm 95. They are in his hand. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures. Who's in control? Who's in control of this world? Who's in control of the cosmos, the universe? Who's in control? Who's in control of the virus? Of the atom? They all shall sweetly obey his will. Peace be still. We're told in 1 Kings, there's a little pen portrait, 1 Kings chapter 4, about Solomon. And he's described for us his brilliance, intellectual brilliance, that he knows about everything. And people come to him from all over the world, and he has sort of tutorial groups. He has classes, and people sit to ask questions. And he amazes people with his wisdom. And we are told in 1 Kings 4, he knew about fish. Well, here is someone who is greater than Solomon. Because he controls the fish. Jesus controls the depths of the sea. All creatures, they live, they move, they have their being in him. He sustains every movement of their fins. The food they eat, he supplies. Like he determined, I would come here safely today, and that you would all come here, and I would bring this message from the Bible, from Luke chapter 5, and I would make it clear, and I would apply it to you and your condition. None of this has happened because of chance. It's happened because God is in control. The God who gave you wonderful parents. The God who gave you a happy single life, or brought you into marriage and gave you children. These things don't happen by luck. They happen because we all live and move and have our being in God. God ordains all things after the counsel of his own will. If sparrows fall to the ground, it's the will of God. The very hairs of our head are all numbered by him. So, who do we have here in Jesus Christ? We don't have the little romantic Jesus of the Mother's Union. We have our Creator, our God, your God. The omnipotent Lord. And also then, secondly, we have here the Messianic King. When Moses is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and taking them to the promised land, they are such a trouble to him. They're such a heartache to him. All the time they're whinging and complaining and grumbling about everything. The burden of leadership is so heavy for Moses, and he goes to God, and there's a prayer there then, and he opens up to God. Why have you given me this trouble, he says to God? Why? What have I done? Did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to them? You told me to carry them, lead them, and lift them, and carry them, a million people, through the wilderness and take them to the promised land. Like a nurse, I can't do it. They're too heavy for me. They say, give us meat. How can I? They say, oh, for the fish of Egypt. Oh, wonderful fish meals in Egypt. Fresh fish from the Nile. Wonderful. Salt fish from the Mediterranean. Wonderful. And here we have manna Monday, manna Tuesday, manna Wednesday, manna Thursday, manna Friday, manna Saturday, manna Sunday, manna every day, manna. Lord, would they have enough if all the fish of the sea were caught for them? That's what he says. He's questioning whether God can provide. Whether God can provide for your future. When the bills come in and, you know, it's tricky. The rent and the car and the food. Moses is carrying the can. He's looking after. He has to provide for the people that God have given to him. The buck stops with Moses. after he's finished pouring out his troubles to the Lord, the Lord says to him, "You think the Lord's arm is too short, that it cannot save? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're thinking, Moses? You'll see if I can provide. Look at me. Look to me." And here in Luke 5, this miracle, it answers the tension that you see in the book of Numbers. Here, Jesus is going to call these men to be his disciples. First thing he does is to get the fish. All the fish. All the fish. Here he has come. Fill his nets. He is the Lord of creation, the omnipotent Lord. And he's the messianic king. So, what's your response? You don't believe. You don't believe it. So, that means this is not a trustworthy book and it's written by charlatans and hypocrites. It's a conspiracy. But here's the Holy Jesus and he's meek and he's mild and he says, don't bear false witness. And people lay down their lives for that fact that he rose from the dead on the third day. What was Peter's response? Did he say, the fishing business has never been so good since I've had Jesus as my partner? The boats are full. None of the other men have caught anything. I've got a killing in the market. And I'll have to employ another man. Another boat. I'm way ahead of the competition. I'm going to be wealthy with Jesus in the boat. Nothing. Nothing like that. Not a bleep about that at all. That's in lots of pulpits today. That gospel of prosperity is being preached. They want people to join them. Say, get Jesus. Boy, you've never been so prosperous in your life. Big house, big car, fame, prosperity. That's what Jesus will give. If you trust in him, what a prosperous life lies before you. Wasn't Peter's reaction at all, was it? All the strength went out of him when he saw the fish. He collapses. He's overwhelmed. He's so afraid. He falls onto the fish. As they wriggle and splash and try to escape, and there he is. Who are you dealing with? You're dealing with God the Creator, our God. What did Peter do? He fell down at Jesus' knees. And when he spoke, he said, go away. Leave me. I'm a rotten fellow. I'm a stinker. I'm a dirty man. I'm sinful. I'll pollute you. Get away from me. You don't need someone like me. Why? Why does Peter react like that? There's no moral structure. Nobody's been healed by this miracle. No one's been raised from the dead. No one's been delivered from demons. Why is Peter lying down before Jesus? Well, you know the answer, because fishing is his business. It's what he knows best. It's his life. When Peter saw the fish filling the net, he knew there was only one explanation for what you have heard read to you this morning. God was in the boat with Peter. The promised one, he was there. The Messiah was there. The God who spoke through the prophets now was speaking through his son. And he fell down. Get away, Adam. Adam, when he sinned and knew it, he hid, didn't he? He wanted to hide from this Holy One. Abram, with the great tree of Mamre, he fell down before the three figures that come to him there. Job says, I despise myself. Isaiah says, depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Ezekiel, when he saw the vision of God, he fell down. John on Patmos falls at his feet. What prepared Peter to fish for men? It was a new vision of Jesus. It was a clearer grasp of how great Jesus was. That Jesus was God. And that was the background then to the call he had and the obedience he gave to that call. And then Jesus speaks to this quivering, broken man. And he says to him, don't be afraid. Men and women, don't be afraid about the problems you're facing. Don't be afraid about the lump. Don't be afraid of the redundancy. Don't be afraid of the virus. Don't be afraid. Because God is in control. And God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save. He came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's good, Peter, that you feel how insignificant you are and how great I am. Blessed are the meek. Two men went in the temple to pray. One thanked God that he wasn't like this other guy. The other just looked down and beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I didn't come to look for, who are the righteous people in Hailsham? I'll have them. Who are the good people? The smart people. The achievers. I'll have them. The real righteous people. I'll have them. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners, to summon sinners to turn to me, he says. You know, we live in a moral universe. And what you sow, you also reap. And Jesus speaks in this moral universe and he says, don't be afraid. You come to me. I'll give you rest. I'm the Lamb of God. I take away your sin. And he gives us a new lifestyle. He gives us a new grasp of reality. He says, come away from the shadow lands in which you've been living. Come and walk in the light that comes from the Bible and that comes from me. I'm the light of the world and the Bible is a light to your path. A man once came from Galilee. No man as great as he. They left their work and went with him, his followers to be. Lord Jesus, be our teacher now, and may we learn from you to love and serve the living God and other people too.
What happened to the fish? Some people ask. Were they sold to support Peter's family when he gave up the fishing business? And when he gave up everything and followed Jesus? Certainly we know nothing's wasted that we have to put to one side. Nothing's wasted. The 12 baskets of fragments, they were gathered up. They weren't wasted. Jesus Christ is the Lord who commands everyone and provides for everyone he commands. He provides fish for the fishermen, and he provides for the needs of his people. So what is Jesus calling the fishermen to do, and what is he calling us to? Well, he's calling us to be his disciples, to catch men in the power of the kingdom. And what are your expectations then for Gordon Road in the future? When he calls his disciples to fish for men, he gives them this sign of blessing. And how good he made that sign, didn't he? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter threw out the net in Jerusalem, 3,000 men he caught in his net. When he sent Philip into Samaria, what an impact he had in Samaria. Full net. One man, Paul, went to Corinth. 10,000, he mentions, finally were there in the church. What did Luther do in Germany? What did Spurgeon do? The elephant in Castle, when he went and preached there. Full nets. When John Patton went to the New Hebrides, there was scarcely a single fish. When he'd finished his ministry there, there was hardly anyone who wasn't in the net. Think of that day when someone threw out that net and caught you. What encouragement. What encouragement for us to go when he says go. To do when he says do this. To fish when he says fish. If you do that, expect fuller nets. Ships sinking under the weight of blessing. Think of the million preachers today all over the world who are preaching and filling their nets. Don't measure the grace of God though by statistics, but by the power of the King, the attractiveness of the kingdom. Here's the promise: you will be catching men. How? I will make you. You have the precept: catch men. You have the promise: I will make you fishers of men. And you have the prayer: make me. Lord, make me a fisher of men. Lord, oh, I need to be made a fisher of men. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us now, we pray. And help us to become fishers of men. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing the last hymn. of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.